Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 18. And while you're getting there, I want to take the opportunity right now, as always, to thank Pastor Tad when he gives me the opportunities to come here and give you the word. We are going to be finishing up Hebrews chapter 12 today. And we have been in Hebrews now. I'm thinking if I looked last night just to see if I could figure it out. I think we've been in the book of Hebrews for almost exactly 6 months now. And we're almost finished with it. We have chapter 13 that we're going to be starting next week, and then we'll be done. And it's been an amazing time. It's been an amazing time in this. And I hope and pray that you have been challenged like I have through studying this book, and that you have had your affections for the Lord stirred greatly, and that you continue to do so as we finish out. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Jonathan Gluck. I'm the pastor of worship here at Mosaic, and I'm just really glad that you are here in person with us today to worship through song and through hearing his word, and I thank you for joining us at home online if you're watching. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get started. Well, Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we thank you always for times that the saints, brothers and sisters, those that you have called, God, that we can be here today and worship you through song and through learning from your word. God, I pray for our time here today. I pray that always, Lord, that it glorifies you. God, that I, as I have prepared to preach this morning, God, that even though I have the words in front of me, God, I pray that I lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledge you. God, that this is your truth that is a fount of perfect wisdom and not mine. So, Father, I pray that I decrease, and I pray that you increase greatly in here, and that your spirit moves amongst your church, those who are believers here this morning. God, I pray for those who are hearing this today in person or online or watching it later on. God, I pray that your spirit moves as they hear this. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, several years ago, I worked at a bank. I guess it's probably not a problem for me to say where. I worked at a Wells Fargo, and it's, you know, that's a very large financial institution. You know, they're probably like in the top five, like biggest in, certainly in this country. But one of the things that I noticed quickly when I got there was there's very much a strong corporate structure of leadership. Everyone from the CEO all the way down to the teller at the last drive-in window, which was me. You know, that I had no authority in that place whatsoever. I just showed up and I just did what I was told. And once a year, we would have this guy named Jeff that would show up, and he would conduct his yearly audits of all of the branches of those Wells Fargos that he oversaw. He was the, I believe his title was like Northwest Regional Manager. The guy oversaw, like, I can't even fathom. It's like from Pensacola all the way through, like, I think Tallahassee was his territory. So he was in charge of every single bank in that area that had the name Wells Fargo on it. So he was a big deal. He was a really big deal. And when he showed up, it sent all of us tellers into an absolute panic. Like, we would get a day's notice and, you know, be like, all right, Jeff's coming tomorrow, and everyone would freak out. And suddenly, we don't remember how to count quarters. You know, it's just, it's a mess, because it was the same thing every year. He would walk into the lobby, always on his phone, kind of just stand there, the store manager would greet him and usher him into the conference room, and he would just sit there on the opposite side of the center of the conference table, so that way you saw him in this huge table, you know, and the conference room was also the disciplinary room. That's just a side thing. So I think he used that to his advantage. And he would conduct his interviews with every department within the branch. He'd have the bankers come in. Then he'd have the people who oversaw mortgages and all of that. And then he'd have the tellers, us, come in. And he would basically just do a pop quiz for us. And it really counted, too. Like, it would affect our overall rating for our job performance. So he'd sit there and quiz us on protocols and procedures, and it was just absolutely, like, nerve-wracking. Nobody liked that day. Everybody wanted to call in sick. But one year, Jeff showed up, and we didn't get the call the day before. We just saw him walk in. And he didn't say anything. He just walked right into the safe and grabbed a cash drawer. He came behind the line with the tellers, came into the drive-thru where I was. There just happened to be an empty window there. He put his drawer in. He popped his little mic on. And he said, "Sir, please drive forward. I'll take you right here." Meanwhile, I'm just sitting there like, what? And I look, and he introduced himself to me in between cars, and he's like, he looks at my name tag, and he's like, "Hey, Jonathan, good to see you again." And I'm like, "Yeah, Jeff, right? Aren't you like the guy over like every Wells Fargo in this part of the state?" And he's like, "Yes, I am." I'm like, "Okay, cool. Well, what are you doing here?" And he's like, "I just want to know this job better, so I'm here right now, and I'm going to work next to you." I'm like, "Okay. All right, cool." I was admittedly really nervous. But what happened was, you know, we'd make small talk throughout the day. And I kind of loosened up a little bit. And then I was like, "Well, I'm going to go on lunch." And he's like, "Cool, I'll go with you." And I'm like, "Great, all right." So, but then we go to the break room, we sit down, and he's just talking to me about, like, his life. And I really kind of, you know, feel like I'm starting to get to know him a little bit. But here's the thing. Not once throughout that entire day where I worked so closely with him did I forget who he was. I did not forget that this is Jeff. He's the Northwest Regional Manager of every single Wells Fargo in this, and I think there's like 25 of them in this part of the state. So this guy is, like, as far as I'm concerned, he's the top of the top. Like, I'll never see anybody higher than him in this company. I never forgot that. And I didn't forget that when I talked to him and we interacted. I never forgot who he was, his position, and his authority. Even though he was behind the line and walking amongst us and sitting down and having lunch with us in the break room, we knew who he was, and we towed the line accordingly. So why am I saying all of that? Well, in our text today, the author of Hebrews, he makes a very clear point that there are two covenants here. He uses a lot of imagery to show the old covenant as well as the new covenant. And it's all about how we respond to the Lord. So let's look at our text here, and see how we should respond to the Lord in worship in view of the kingdom of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are to be shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, there's a whole lot there. And if you're not super familiar with the Old Testament, some of this may sound a little odd to you. You know, a blazing fire and tempest and darkness and gloom and the mountains shaking and beasts dying if they even approach it. But let's look back now at verses 18 through 21, and let's kind of dive a little bit deeper into that and see what all of this imagery is about. Verse 18, it says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." So Moses, that's a really good key right there for us to kind of point back and see, well, what is this event that they're talking about? So the author uses a lot of intense imagery here to recall his audience's attention to an event that they are all too familiar with, and that's what happened with Moses and the Israelites on Mount Sinai. So let's look at Exodus 19. I'm going to read this so we can kind of understand and see even more what this event was like when it took place. "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day, and do not go near a woman." And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud of smoke on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it." And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. Do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest you break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now that's a pretty intense sight. If you can imagine that, as we were reading, if you can imagine what that probably looked like. See, the power and holiness of God required so much of people for them to even come near the mountain. There were very strict rules that the Israelites had to abide by just so they wouldn't die being near this mountain that the Lord had descended upon in fire and thick smoke. Our text tells us in verse 21 that it was so terrifying that Moses actually said, "I tremble with fear." The author of Hebrews has really great news for his audience, and therefore that great news extends to us as well. He says, "You haven't come to this place. The blazing mountain and the fire and the tempest. You've come to Mount Zion, to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant." So let's look at verses 22 through 24 now. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." You see, again, we see that the author is bringing up these references from the Old Testament, but these all point to Jesus. So Mount Zion, like, what is that? It may be something that you're not super familiar with. If you look in, you don't have to go there right now, but you can later, the reference for this, 2 Samuel 5, we see that Mount Zion was a Jebusite fortress originally called the Stronghold of Zion, and it was conquered by King David. And David decided later on, after he had conquered it, to rename it the City of David. The city of Mount Zion, the city of David, the heavenly Jerusalem. We know all of these point to Christ. Because if we look at Psalm 110, in verse 2, it says that the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, to rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus being that mighty scepter that would come from Zion to rule in the midst of his enemies. So the author, from the very beginning, is pointing out in our text that we have not come to that fiery mountain, but we instead have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We get to approach the throne of God by way of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that our sins may be forgiven. We can stand before the same God that shook the mountains in a blazing fire because of the imputed righteousness that we have from Christ's death and resurrection. So now that we've seen the old covenant and what that looks like and the new covenant with Jesus being the mediator of that, we should be at a place now where we think, okay, well, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? What should we be doing with this information? Well, the great thing is that Hebrews 12, verse 25 tells us exactly what we should do right out the gate. I love it when they do that. Verse 25, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And at that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And this phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Now, one final reference to the Old Testament. Why not? One more. Verse 26, it has the phrase, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And this is from Haggai 2, verses 6 through 9, where the Lord says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So it seems very clear through all these texts that we've read, it's very clear that we know that Christ, he's returning. He's returning, and when he does, he's going to make this place look a whole lot different than it does right now. So if he's coming back, and we were told right in verse 25 that we are not to refuse him who is speaking. Well, brothers and sisters, I feel like it begs the question then, are we refusing the Lord? Are you refusing the Lord? Now, you may be thinking to yourself that, well, no, not refusing the Lord. I'm here, you know, and I was singing the songs earlier. Or, you know, I'm at home right now, but, you know, I'm watching online. Are you refusing the Lord? See, here's the danger with this. Flat-out refusal, we know what that looks like. It's pretty easy to see that. It's pretty easy to spot it, right? So your atheists, your agnostics, people that are believing and practicing false religions, that's outright refusal, and we can all see that pretty clearly. But the subtle refusing of the Lord, that is a little bit harder to see. You know, I think of my kids in this. So, parents, I'm sure you're gonna know exactly what I'm talking about here, because I know that I'm not alone on this. So we see that sometimes. You know, I see that sometimes in the never-ending battle that it is to pick up your toys and put them where they belong. Right, parents, you know what I'm talking about. You know that battle. Now, sometimes you get, like, the outright refusal. You get the outright refusal on that. It'll be something like, sweetheart, I need you to pick up your toys, take them back to your room, and then come to the table, okay? And then you hear the word that, like, makes every parent's blood just boil like that. No. Oh, I'm about to light this mountain on fire. What did you say? But then there's the subtle refusing. There's the subtle refusing. And if you just say, hey, buddy, I need you to pick up your toys and go put them back in your room, please. And it may look like this. Okay. And it's just kind of like, you know, just meandering around the couch. And it's just that, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's just that slow kind of shuffle. You know, that's kind of what I look like in the morning as soon as I get out of bed. You're just kind of like, oh, okay, just walk in here. But then if you watch, like, you know, I'm watching here, and it's like, you're just kind of wandering around. I mean, like, you said okay when I told you to do it, but you're just kind of walking around in a circle here. You're not really... You're still refusing to do what I've asked you to do, but you're just making it look like you're doing what I've asked you to do. So here's the thing. I hopefully my example here is clear enough for you to know where I'm going with this. You know, the flat-out refusal, we can see that. But the subtle refusing of the Lord is especially dangerous because it can look legitimate. It can look legitimate, and worse, you can live there. You can live there your whole life. Now, listen, this is just the honest truth, my heart to you. I know that I can't make you do anything. I know that. I mean, that's clear. I can't make you do anything, and I can't force you to listen to me, and I can't make you follow Jesus. I want you to. Man, I really want you to. And I'll spend my life, as long as the Lord will have me, a pastor here at this church, always pointing you to the Lord, always telling you to look to Jesus and to follow Jesus, because the danger of refusing the Lord has eternal consequences. Please hear me on this. You're not fooling him. You're not fooling the Lord in your subtle refusing of him, if that's what you're doing. If that's not what you're doing, you're just out there every day just loving the Lord, being a disciple, making disciples, praise God, endure, brother or sister, keep going. But if you are subtly refusing the Lord, you could very well fool me or Brandon or Michael or just any number of like people in here. You can fool us, but you'll never fool God. That's because he knows that the deepest and darkest parts of you, the most wretched parts of you, that if they were to just flash up on the screen right here, you'd run out of the building screaming. But he loves you the same. And there is forgiveness for you in all of that if you will not refuse him and if you will repent. See, the Lord is very clear. He's very clear in his word about what happens to those who are lukewarm. So God says this in Revelation chapter 3. And this is, like, this warning should really just, like, hit you hard. Because this is the Lord saying this to a church. And he's saying this to, like, a gathered body of believers. He says in Revelation 3:15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, and I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what the Lord says about those that are lukewarm. That should terrify us. Because that is the God that descended in a fiery blaze and shook the mountain, and that is the God that we will stand before one day. So my warning to all of us here is, do not be deceived. A lifelong lukewarm faith is refusing the Lord. A lifelong lukewarm faith where you just kind of drift in and out and kind of just go through the motions, that is refusing the Lord. If you can, I will be more than glad to listen. If you take issue with that and if you can go to God's word and show me where that's not true, I'll gladly listen to you. But here's the bad thing. I don't think you're going to find that anywhere. I don't think you'll find that anywhere, especially when Jesus would speak about what it costs to be his disciple. I don't think it looks like lukewarm faith. Because here's the thing. We can only refuse the Lord either flat out or subtly for so long. We'll only be able to do that for so long because Paul says in Philippians 9, that therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we should not refuse the Lord, but instead we draw near to him and glorify him in a life spent in worship of him. And we can see that truth in the last two verses. This is where the entire passage that we've looked at from verses 18 through 29, it's all pointing to this last point right here. In verse 28 in our text, it says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So do not look to the Lord in your time of need and then turn away from him in your times of joy and prosperity. But instead, worship him always, because great is his kingdom and great is our inheritance as children of God. And just like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." And it's because of his faithfulness to us, it should prompt within us to spend our lives worshiping him. And we see this truth in Romans 12:1. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, a life of faithfulness to God is a life spent faithfully worshiping him. A life of faithfulness to God is a life spent faithfully worshiping him. It's not conforming to the world's wisdom, but instead the daily renewal of your mind, of the goodness and faithfulness of God found in his word. Because acceptable worship is not based on your present circumstance or condition, but rather it's unconditional, sacrificial living with reverence and awe for what Christ has done. You know, I feel like I say this every time that I preach, that like, this is going to be my shortest sermon ever. I really do think that this one has been, because I'm getting ready to wrap up here. And that's because the point's clear. The point is clear. How do we respond to the Lord in worship? How do we respond to the Lord when we're called to not refuse him? So this is my encouragement to you. It's really simple. It's really, really simple. My encouragement to you, to us, to you watching online right now, consider Jesus and fix your eyes on him. Consider Jesus and fix your eyes on him. Consider Christ in everything that you do, in word or deed. Worship the Lord with your entire life. And turn your eyes from the world and turn your eyes on Jesus. And just as the amazing hymn says, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So do not refuse him who calls you, but repent and worship him. I'm going to leave you with this. 1 Peter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, God, we love you. And Lord, we thank you so much for the truth of your word that just speaks so loudly and so clearly to us. God, I pray for those faithful brothers and sisters that just endure every single day, that love you and that spend their life in worship of you. God, I pray for strength for them. Pray for boldness for them. God, I pray that they will just continue to faithfully run the race and endure everything that is set before them. Father, I pray for those who may be hearing it today or may hear it later from this video. God, I pray for them. I pray that they would not refuse you, as your word tells us. But God, instead that we would draw near to you, knowing that the promise is that you will draw near to us. God, that there is forgiveness for sins if there is repentance, Father. Lord, let us live boldly for the gospel. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.